Father, I bless your name today. I love, Lord, to come before you like this and just lift up those I'm going to get to serve, as esteem them as better than myself, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you don't need to remember all of my past sins, but you did leave my memory intact to some degree. And I well remember the rock from which I've been honed. I well remember the ditch from which I've been pulled. And I thank you, God. I give you all praise and all glory. All that I have of value, you have given me, God. I have nothing to offer these wonderful people except you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would do something extraordinary right here in our midst. But Father, on the other side of every one of those screens, draw each person in like he or she is all by himself, herself, right before you, receiving the deep, compassionate ministry of your gospel. Let it be so. Bind everything that is my flesh and loose your spirit, God. We pray, Lord, you do a deep work in us, a lasting work. Cause us to think through the mighty power of the merciful gospel of Jesus Christ. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you? If you don't, I'm going to read it to you anyway, if you're going about your day getting ready for work and just trying to listen in. But if you can grab a Bible, do. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. We've been talking about the kingdom. And so we're going to lock in on some words about the gospel of the kingdom of the living Christ. And I pray it would speak something fresh into our lives. Matthew 5, I want to read the very familiar words to many of you, verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to look in the broader context of what Christ had at work in their midst. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. That's how rabbis taught. Instead of standing like this, they would sit down and their students would gather around them. And that's exactly what happened on the side of that hill. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." We are blessed. Blessed. Some words need a couple of syllables to them, like blessed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody's just blessed. This segment of scripture is telling us that we are a people who are blessed, and what blessing can look like in the midst of turmoil and suffering. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, especially this particular part, is one of the most famous portions in all of Scripture, and one that philosophers of the world and world religions turn to over and over again. But one of the things I want to draw to your attention is that if we take Christ out of the Sermon on the Mount, nothing is left. And no matter how Gandhi or any other world philosopher or leader of a world religion goes back to the truths in the Sermon on the Mount, and they are truths for living, truths for a call to mercy and a call of comfort, but they are preached out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way to understand blessing without understanding the one who blesses. That the blessing is coming from one in particular, one in particular. I found out that this portion of Scripture has over 36 different interpretations. So I'm going to tell you, I'm certainly not going to be the scholar to come and tell you that this is going to be the end all. But I am going to show you something that only began to occur to me as I took the lens off of the specific Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, blessed are you, when I drew it back and looked in the context that comes right before it. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read you verses 23 through 25. And then we'll see it open the way for the message of the Sermon on the Mount through what we call the Beatitudes. It says this, Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Everybody say it's good news. Look at one another and say it's good news. We got good news to tell. You don't have to worry today or you're going to get some bad news from this particular program because we got you some good news. But you want to need to see the context that it's in. Good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. There it goes again. The preaching of the good news of the kingdom and healing of every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Now, here is where I want you to think very visually. I hope so much, and I probably told you this before, I'm hoping when we get to heaven, we're going to see the real live visual Bible. In other words, like, there'll be DVDs from all of eternity and throughout time, and we'll get to see all of this play over again. But I want you, as I read this portion to you, picture what these people might have looked like, smelled like, and been like. So remember that as I read this to you, it says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. So I don't know the last time you were in a hospital that was packed in the emergency room and you looked around, but picture something like that, a mass of humanity with all sorts of diseases. Those suffering severe pain, what would someone act like that was suffering severe pain? Because right now, I want you to stick that kind of person in that kind of physical pain into this situation because we cannot understand what he is about to say unless we understand where he's been. So every kind of illness you can imagine, some suffering severe pain, so get that grimace, that agony, those cries, the demon-possessed. What would demon-possessed people act like? Would you try to play that all into this picture? Because this is the ministry that he's doing. So we got people ill. We've got people in tremendous pain. And now we've got people tormented by demon possession. Those having seizures. Would you please put them into the mix? So are you getting this picture here of these crowds around him? So now we have people crying out in agony. We have those tormented by evil spirits. We have those with physical illnesses. And now alongside that, we've got those who are having seizures. And then, alongside all of those, we've got the paralyzed. And he took them, and it says in very end of verse 24, he healed them. In verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him, then bridged straight into chapter 5. You got to understand that when we first got our Bibles, all these centuries ago, they didn't have the verses and the chapters all worked in. So I want you to see it in continuity. It goes from that very, very picture to now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Why in this context? After all those suffering physical illnesses, after the demon-possessed, those having seizures, those in tremendous pain, the paralytics, all gathered around him, can you imagine what was going on in the minds of the disciples? I want you to think with me for just a moment. These were a people that had been raised to believe in much of their philosophy that these kinds of people that had gathered around Christ were not blessed. They were cursed. They were cursed. Sit here for just a second and let me remind you of some words in John chapter 9. John 9, you can jot that down and I'm going to read it to you really quickly. John 9, verses 1 through 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, listen, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered them, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Somebody needs to amen that. Amen. Because the disciples, with their upbringing and their philosophy of life and their philosophy of blessing, it meant that people who were doing well had done well with their righteousness. And people that were blessed were those who were not sick, those who were not in grave need, those who were not in grave danger. The blessed were those that had it together. And these that surrounded them all over these regions, in various states of torment and deep suffering, they would have been, in their thinking, the cursed. And suddenly Jesus says over them, these are the ones who are blessed. It says he preached the good news. I love a little portion here that I found in one of the commentaries. It says that this word that is for good news here, euangelos is the Greek word for it, good news, euangelos. You would be able to see evangelism in the Greek word. But according to one commentator, a tighter translation of good news is glad news. Glad news. I don't know if that speaks differently to you, but good and glad mean two different things to me. One is a fact. It is good news. That's a fact. Everybody say that's a fact. It's good news. But glad news means now I've got an emotion with the fact. I got a feeling now. And I wonder, wouldn't it be something if we got glad about the good news? What would happen then if it really occurred to us all the way to the marrow of our bones what Christ Jesus has done for us and set aside for us? That it's not just good news. Oh, it's good news, all right, but I am glad about it. I'm glad about it. As Psalm 126 says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. I want to just pitch out a couple of points to you about our call to blessing. And the first one is this: blessed are we because Christ brings glad news. Blessed are we. I want you to know today, you're blessed. You're blessed because you're hearing glad news today. Blessed are we because Christ brings us glad news. I want you to look back over that mass pandemonium there, and I want you to picture it with me in this context as we see all of these crowded around him. And a thought came to me some months ago with my granddaughter Annabeth, and that drew me back to these passages and made me have some kind of perhaps a little thought about what might have been happening with the disciples. The reason why he might have taken them up on the side of the hill. Maybe he knew exactly what, well, we know he knew what they were thinking. But maybe he knew that they needed this message more than anybody as they were surrounded by this terrifying sight in this mass of tormented humanity. And I'll never forget when Annabeth got old enough to be turned around in her car seat. Now, many of you moms and parents and grandparents know what I'm talking about, that until a certain amount of pounds, their little car seat has to be in the back seat, and it has to face the back seat. So they're steering straight at it. It's facing this way, where all they can see is the seat. Well, Jackson, her older brother, could not wait for his seat to turn around. It was the most fun thing that ever happened to him. It was just like a whole new world. Annabeth was completely different. They thought, she's going to be so thrilled. She's going to be able to see mom and dad. She can look at brother good across the seat. She's going to love this. Only when they turned around her seat and put her face forward, I'll never forget it because it just was the most tragic thing. She cried and screamed with her arms waving like this because it was so much world. She could not handle it. And with the oncoming car, she thought they were going to hit her. And so it terrified her. And she pitched out her little arms like someone absolutely horrified by a fresh new sight. I just want to pitch out to you, is it possible? That's what Christ saw in his disciples. That for the very first time, they had left their area. And now they were in the broader, wider world, where there is a tremendous amount of hurt and suffering. And maybe for the first time, their car seats were turned face forward, and they saw what real life entailed. And I thought about just the bloody mess of the gospel. that it really is for hurting people just like us, for broken people just like us. I had the opportunity to take both the grandkids with their parents to the zoo just last week, and we stopped in front of the whole area where the elephants are, and there's just nothing more precious than a baby elephant. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it just was like God was in a tremendously good mood. I mean, that was some really wonderful thinking when he came up with that. It's just the sweetest thing, and I leaned down to my grandson, who's just about to turn 5, and I said, Jackson, you want me to tell you a story? When Bibby was 6 years old, for her 6th birthday, her Aunt Wanda asked her what she wanted for this big day. And do you know that I asked her, wrote it in a letter with all my phonetic spelling, I asked her for a baby elephant with beads and headdress that I could ride to primary school. What on earth? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was raised in a family of 8. So if you're thinking that sounds like an only child syndrome, I don't know where that came from. But I don't know why. I just wanted like the humble entrance of one riding a baby elephant to first grade. I just thought somehow that really resonated with me. And he got so tickled and it tickled me again. But it occurred to me looking at these passages in Matthew chapter 5 again, this ain't no ride on a jeweled elephant. I can remember the first time that it really occurred to me that ministry was messy. Can anybody else? Oh, I remember like yesterday when I thought, whoa, this is about real things and real people and the need for some answers that we don't necessarily, in our human thinking, even as believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't know how to answer them. And this is messy. This is messy. And it struck me all the way into the core of my heart. This was the gospel in the middle of the bloody mess of human need, surrounded by every single kind of torment. This is the place Jesus came to save. One translation says that they were seized with all kinds of diseases and tortures. And I wonder if our inner struggles, our inner torments and fears, and our inner paralysis manifested itself on the outside, what do you think this crowd would look like today? And yet, do you realize that's exactly how he sees us? You got it all over you where Jesus is concerned. I got it all over me. And the beautiful part of it is that I don't have to have the burden of covering myself with him. He already knows. I love that. I need that. I love knowing that with him, I can just be exactly who I am in the condition I'm in, because that's what he came for. That's what he came for. To minister to broken people. Sometimes tortured people, just exactly like us. I want you to notice with me that good news is never better than when you're in a bad way. Never. He gave the good news in the context of those who were in a very bad way. And just in case you think you don't fit in a scenario where Jesus ministered, listen, everything goes. You don't have the one ailment he cannot treat. We bring it to him as if we're wearing it all over us. And he sees us, every one of us, in that crowd. And I want to just suggest to you that maybe, the bottom line message of the Beatitudes was this: blessed are you if you need me. Blessed are you if you need me. Maybe that's why he could gather the disciples up that had to have been bug-eyed by this point. And he could say to them on the side of that hill, as they were glancing around them, looking at all this mass of humanity, listen, let me redefine for you blessing. Blessed are you if you know you need me. That's number two. I've got a little treat for us here because I have no idea what's coming. I have written down a scripture in my notes without anything else said with it, and I have no idea where it's going to take us. That's the beauty of it. Let's turn there just in case. It's wonderful. Psalm 57:2. I have no idea why it's there. Let's go see it. Lord, please make it something. Oh, yes, yes, I love this. Okay, yes, yes, it's going to be good. Okay. Oh, that was good, Lord. Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2. Oh, praise you, Lord. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. Does somebody just need to say that? Maybe it's early in the morning when you're watching this particular program, or maybe it's late at night, but maybe you are in a state where all you can do is cry out for mercy. You've got the right Savior. That's what Jesus Christ is for. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Are you in a disaster? Take refuge under the shadow of his wings. This is the part, verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I got to know that no matter what he has allowed to come into my path, I'm going to cry out to him in the middle of it because somehow he is fulfilling my purpose. It's going to have some kind of impact on what I'm doing here on this planet. Does anybody agree with that? That if it's going to go through the sifting of his hand, of his good and faithful hand, I have got to know that if he allows it after I have asked over and over to be delivered from it, somehow it has a place in the fulfillment of his purpose for me. I've said this to you many, many times on Wednesdays, but I want to say it again because I believe it with all of my heart. You can live with pain more than you can live with purposelessness. It's the way we were made, created in the image of God. We think, Lord, deliver me from this pain. And listen, do pray it. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. But I'm going to tell you this, what you and I were born for and what we long for is to know that there is some reason why we are on this planet. That the creator of all the universe chose us for this time for purpose. And that no matter what I'm going through, I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. I got to know it. I got to believe it. And back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are we if we know we need him. I want you to really lock in on that word blessed for a moment. Blessed. All throughout the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, the pure in heart, those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. That word blessed, there are a couple of different Greek words that can translate blessed. Not very many, but a couple. The primary word that translates into our New Testament, overwhelmingly the word used most often for blessed in your New Testament, is makarios. Makarios. If you just like to write down transliterations, I'll give it to you. It is M-A-K-A-R, makarios, I-O-S. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, makarios. I want you to hear one translation of it. I want you to hear a definition out of the New Testament lexical aids for makarios, or this word blessed or blessing. Biblically, one is pronounced blessed when God is present and involved in his life. The hand of God is at work directing all his affairs for a divine purpose. That's just what we were talking about in Psalm 57:2. His affairs for a divine purpose. And thus, in a sense, such a person lives coram Deo, before the face of God. Coram Deo, Latin for before the face of God. Listen, blessed are we when we need him, because that's when we live face to face. That's when our face has got to be up. Yeah, I got to tell you something, and I wonder if some of you that have some years on you, like I do, and have walked with Jesus for a couple of decades, might say the same thing. You know, a fate worse than death for me is the thought of losing my fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. I pray for that more than anything else in all of life. I want to love him, and I want to love his word, and I want to love people. And my worst nightmare is that that fire would somehow get diminished. And, you know, life happens and burdens come, and the heart can sometimes just get tired and calloused. And you know what he will use over and over again to revive me? Need. A crisis will happen. Just about the time I'll feel a little bit dull of spirit, like, Lord, and I'll cry out to him when I first begin to see it. And I'm not talking about when we're just sleepy one day, but I'm talking about when it's been a couple of days, a couple of weeks, and we just don't feel that fire of the Spirit in us. The Word is not leaping up off the page like we want it to be. And we just cry out, Lord, return my fire. What he'll use over and over again is some kind of crisis that puts me back on my knees. And suddenly, John 3:16 all over again, for God so loved the world, he loved the world. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm back right there to that. I had such a crisis within the last year, a very close, relational, full-on crisis. I'm saying that every now and then, like some of the things I go through, be like, you're going like, what a ninny. You don't even begin, you don't know real. No, this is one you would even think like, okay, that's big, that's big. It's one of those kinds of things. And in going through that, it was the strangest thing. God led me back to memorize the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I mean, for heaven's sake. I mean, isn't that what we hear at every wedding? I mean, we know that one. We know that one. Suddenly, after all these years with him, it was go back and memorize. Lord, I'd already memorized it. I memorized it back in 1985. You know what? You need to go memorize it again. Get a new version. And I'm not saying he spoke to me out loud like that. That would have scared me to death. I would no longer be here. I'd be wearing that hair out like this. But I mean, in my spirit, it was go back and memorize it again. Suddenly, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not boastful. You know what else? It's not rude. It's not rude. It doesn't give up. And suddenly, like 1 Corinthians 13 jumped off the page and into my life again, all because I needed him worse than I needed my next breath. Are you using it? Whatever crisis you're going through, it has fruit for you. It has fruit for you. But are you using it? Because it can send you into a glorious tailspin of revival like no amount of ease can do. I want to see Jesus at work in my life and in the world. And that's how he makes me acutely aware. And the power of the Word suddenly comes to life. Right there on the hot pavement for me, his child. In Scripture, some form of the word blessed is used from Genesis to Revelation 544 times. 544 times. In a different wording, this is a different word in the Greek language. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Exactly what we've just talked about. In our need, when we come to him with absolutely nothing in our hands, nothing to lay on his altar to find some kind of favor that we could ever earn, but in absolute poverty of spirit. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say it will be. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because those who are poor in spirit are very likely, if they're willing, to be rich in God. I want you to see verse 4 that says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, notice that it does not say that the blessing is the mourning. Grief is not a blessing to us, but there is a comfort that comes. And very often, God may use someone to bring it. Someone in flesh and blood that can throw their arms around us and tell us it's going to be all right. had an opportunity just a little while ago to somebody in this very audience that might have just needed a mother for just a few minutes, just needed to hear a mother figure say, you know what, you are so tremendously valuable, and I love you and hardly even know you. Comfort through someone who has received the comfort of Christ. But there's also a time that we know the comfort of God just by ourselves. I loved, did you see in recent weeks in the series on the kingdom, when James was talking about his history as a couple with Betty and how he told her, he is more real to me than the skin wrapped around my bones. We want you to know him like that. And there's no way to explain that, but I'm praying he's going to give you that kind of sense of his presence. But don't waste that need. Because part of that need, part of that crisis is exactly what has put you in the place to hear his voice. It's not the grief that is a blessing. It's not the mourning that is the blessing. But there is a comfort that comes to those who are hurting that is unlike anything else to me in the realm of the human experience. I've known at times when I was coming out of a crisis, I have had the most vivid awareness in my mind that there was about to be a trade-off. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because I would know. He's gone so out of his way to make himself known to me. I mean, he might as well have just shown up in front of me in a multicolored coat. Anybody getting that with me? I mean, like, he would almost do like cartwheels for you because you were in such a state of desperate need. And you know that when things ease up a little, maybe you're not as desperate for that word to jump off the page. Blessed, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are we. I want you to look down at verse 7 that says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I jotted this down in my notes. Blessed are we when we choose mercy. Blessed are we when we choose mercy. It says this in James 2, verses 12 and 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I don't set up the rules. God is all wise, and he knows if he does not make this a personal issue where we realize that if we are not merciful people, we're going to have an encounter with God or a season with God where we feel like he is somehow not pouring out that favor in our misery that we have seen him so often do. When he is calling us to a place of mercy, somebody's trying to decide today, this season of your life, whether to treat a situation with mercy or judgment. And I say to you this, because this is where it gets confusing. I mean, like, what if truth needs to be spoken? Oh, that's what it's called in Ephesians when he says, speak the truth in love. Mercy never means we don't speak truth. Mercy never means that we act like we're blind. Mercy means knowing, eyes wide open, what the situation is. We choose to have the heart of Christ toward that person in their estate. We choose to see them underneath the offense that we've taken into the hurt that causes people to hurt people. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Everybody say it, because it's a wonderful thing to say. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Say it again.
Mercy,
you know, I want you to see verse 8 where it says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. And this is what occurred to me. Blessed are we that God sees our hearts. Blessed are we. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are we that God sees our hearts. I want to say something to you. I love the fact that we can't fool God. I'd have tried to do it. I love that. I had to learn very early, when you come out of an abuse background like mine, you learn very early how to put up the front that you hope people will buy. You become a different person. And listen, it will be the death of you. It's the death of you. Because anytime we're living in that kind of masquerade, it's going to come down all over us. But that's kind of that is the huge temptation to someone who has gone through that kind of thing. And I love that there just simply is no way to fool God. He is not I mean, he's on to our bull. Anybody? I mean, he's on to it. He's on to it. And here's what I jotted down in my notes, because this was just a tremendous a gift of mercy to me. I felt like God just spoke over my heart. You can still have a pure heart even after an impure life. We can still have a pure heart. God can give us a pure heart even after an impure life. If you're like me, I tend to think, you know, I'm way past pure. I mean, let me go on to like, okay, I've learned a lot. Let me go on to discipleship. But like, it's way too late for pure. I need to know if anybody, can anybody just relate with me the least? Way too late for pure. This doesn't say that we have to have a pure life in our past. It says pure in heart. Pure in heart can be the very one that go face down and say, God, rescue me out of my depravity. Here is my state. I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. I don't even know why I do what I do. I don't even know why. Rescue me. You want, you know what, girlfriend, guy friend? That's a pure heart. That's a pure heart. A pure life follows a pure heart. But that is a pure heart. You stick right here in Matthew 5 for a moment. I just want to read you these wonderful words out of Psalm 32. I think of them so often. It says in verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. And the whole idea, what does forgiveness of sin have to do with the spirit with no deceit? He said, you come to me in your truth, in the reality of your condition, pouring out your confessions. This is my estate, in whose spirit is no deceit, in no way trying to cover from God. The complete reality of who you are and where you've been and what you've done, who I've been, what I've done. No deceit. Blessed are you. Blessed am I when he forgives our every transgression and does not hold them against us. Psalm 51:10 says the beautiful words of the psalmist who had been found in his own depravity, this man after God's own heart, and had been caught by the clutches of the evil one. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word create in Psalm 51 is the same word for create in the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1. Bara, it means in the Hebrew language to create out of absolutely nothing, ex nihilo. It means to create from nothing. It means that I can go to him without anything to offer him and go, in this cavern of my soul, create from nothing I have to give you a clean heart within me. And in that moment, certainly we know ultimately, but even in that moment, we see something of our God. I want you to see something lastly in the passage. It says in verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice means what you think it does, and be glad is rejoice on steroids. It's a dancing and a leaping and a celebrating. We've talked about the word on our Wednesdays before. I want you to see it here, because I want you to remember something it says, because great is your reward in heaven. I need you to know today, this turns out so well. This turns out so well. I need you to know, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn out so well. And you have real reward coming, real reward for sticking with him when everything in life tries to loosen you from what you know to be real. Great is your reward. Do not throw away your confidence. It shall be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, Hebrews chapter 10 says, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. I want to show you one other place rejoice and be glad shows up. Only other time it shows up in a pair like that. Rejoice and be glad. Everybody say rejoice and be glad.
Rejoice and be glad.
Say it one more time. It's so fun because it's basically saying like rejoice and now rejoice even more. Like now like, rejoice on the inside, now rejoice on the outside. There's only one other time in the New Testament it pairs up that way. Would you look at Revelation chapter 19? Revelation 19. What's our point on the table right now? Well, our point is blessed are we because this turns out really well. This turns out really well. And if I can get my mind wrapped around the fact that this is going to turn out well, you know what? If I know I'm going to be really, really happy, I get a little bit happy thinking about it. Anybody? Like if I know, if I'm thinking about something that I'm going to get to do with the grandkids, like when Amanda and Kurt asked me to go with them to the zoo with the kids last Saturday, do you know I was so happy getting ready and I hadn't even been to it yet, but I knew it was going to be good. I didn't know how good, but I knew it was going to be good. And if we could get in our heads, what a party we've got coming. Oh, oh, what a deposit of joy it would put in our lives. I want you to see verse 6, Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. The Lord omnipotent reigneth. The King James Version says, the Lord omnipotent reigneth. Before we get to rejoice and be glad, I just want to speak this word over you out of the scriptures. The Lord your God really does reign. And you just drag every single bit of this in your life right to the feet of Jesus so that he can put his feet on top of them because he really does reign. And there's nothing he cannot do. Nothing. And then it says these words. Here's our pairing again. Let us what?
Rejoice and be glad.
Oh, say it again.
Rejoice and be glad.
Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. I got a voicemail from my man not very long ago. Now, listen, please do not take from this story that we have got the perfect marriage. My husband and I ride a bigger roller coaster than you could find in the United States of America. I mean, that's just us. We're just passionate people. We hardly ever have a feeling we do not share. Does anybody understand that? But I mean, it's not just one of us. It is both of us. And we just were like, I mean, we are just fire and ice together, and we just trade places, which one's going to be fire today and which one's going to be ice today. But in all of this up and down roller coaster ride, we have also worked in some romance. You know, because we have fallen out of love so many times, the one good side of it I can tell you is we've fallen back in a number of times as well. And so I'm not suggesting you pattern your marriage after us, but I'm just saying that we have had a very wild ride and have made it 32 years, which is the miraculous power of God alone. But I got a voicemail from him not too long ago, and at the very end of it, it just said this, I love you, darling. Come home to me. Come home to me. I just stared at the phone like this going, I'm coming home to you. And I played it again, listened to it again for the very end. Okay, I'm going to. That's how this ends. Your groom. The captain of the Lord's army. The darling of heaven. The holy Son of God and King of glory. The last thing you will ever hear on this planet may be, darling, come home to me. Matthew 25:34 says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Any wonderful fairy tale any story that has kept you glued to the screen has something of eternity wrapped up in it that says there really is a happily ever after. My God is gonna make all things new. I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his kingdom purpose for me.